Found in our Bibles in Psalm 115, if you have a Bible, or I see it's also on the wall behind me. You may turn there or look. In my own congregation, I recently preached through the Hallel Psalms, as they are called. Hallel is the Hebrew word for praise. The praise Psalms, they are, as a group of psalms, the six psalms between Psalm 113 and Psalm 118. And they were sung as a group at the Jewish Passover. Every year, as they celebrated the Passover, the Jews would sing in order through these six psalms of praise. And when our Lord Jesus celebrated the last Passover the night with his disciples the night before he was crucified, these then would have been the last songs that he would have sung. Undoubtedly, in the Gospel of John, when it says at the very end of the Last Supper account that they sang a hymn and then they went to the Mount of Olives, it was the last hymn, the last song, Psalm 118, that they would have sung, having already sung the others. And so it's interesting, these group of psalms, they were used at the Passover, meaning they spoke about the Passover in some way. They were a response to Israel's remembering God delivering them from Egypt. And we know the Passover, or the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, was a picture, a type of an even greater deliverance to come that God would bring through Jesus on the cross for all sinners. And so these psalms then, if they sung of the Passover, they sung of Christ. So Christ not only sang these psalms as the last songs he sang, but he also sang about himself at the very end. And I suppose I chose Psalm 115 out of these six because for me personally, it's maybe my favorite of the six. So let us read this morning then from Psalm 115. This is God's holy word. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver, or rather, I should emphasize, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. It is a treasure to us. It is a light and a lamp that guides our feet upon our path as we journey through this world into eternal life. We thank you for this wonderful treasure. We pray for your Spirit now to help us to not only read with our eyes and mouths, but also to understand with our minds and with our hearts. Help us to respond with faith, with hope, with love. And again, thank you for all the Lord Jesus has done for us, that we might even give him praise as our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. If you did look at the title I gave in the bulletin, it's the first line of the psalm. I wrote, "Not unto us, not unto us." That was taken from the New King James Version, and I notice now the ESV has "not to us," in case you're wondering later why I put "unto" instead of "not to us." But it's the first line of Psalm 115. Well, dear brothers and sisters, the Jewish Passover was held in memory of God's delivering them from slavery in Egypt. But as Jesus and his disciples celebrated the Passover the night before he was crucified, it was essentially, as someone has described it, a scripted liturgy of worship that took place not in a church as we are used to, but around a dining room table. There was a program, there was an order of worship, if you will. As they remembered God's faithfulness to them in the past, they participated, as someone again described it, in a multi-sensory worship service. A multi-sensory, that is, they spoke, they listened, they ate, they drank, they sang, they remembered, they worshiped. Now, in our Lord's Supper celebration, there is only one cup. However, in the Passover meal, there were four cups, each cup with its own blessing and with its own story to tell around it. The four cups of the Jewish Passover represented the four promises that God gave in Exodus 6, verses 6 and 7, his four declarations of "I will." And so cup number one, the first cup, and each cup also had a name. The first cup was called the cup of sanctification. And they would read the first "I will," the first promise in Exodus 6, verse 6, where God said, "I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians." They would read this verse, and then in every Jewish house, the fathers would tell the story. And the children would listen, and they would shout out all the plagues as he would begin to tell the story of the Exodus from Egypt. And as this one Jewish person described, as the children would shout out, they would shout out, "Frogs, frogs, frogs. Flies, flies, flies. Lice, lice, lice." And the repetition helped them memorize and to remember all that God had so amazingly and powerfully done for them in the Exodus. That was cup number one. And then it was time for the second cup. They would refill their cup, each of them. And this cup was called the cup of deliverance. They would read of how God promised in Exodus 6, "I will rescue you from their bondage." And then the father would come to the story about the Red Sea parting, of how God so wonderfully stopped the waters and allow Israel to walk through on dry ground. And then after this, the telling of this part of the Exodus, they would start to sing the Hallel Psalms. They would sing Psalm 113 and then Psalm 114. And then it was time for the third cup. And they would drink together from this cup. And as they did, they told and remembered God's promise when he said, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." So fittingly, this cup is called the cup of redemption, the third cup. Now, you might know this, but it's been long believed by the church and by theologians that it was after this third cup, the cup of redemption, that the Lord Jesus stood up before his disciples, lifted this cup and said, "This cup is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink you all of it." And they each took up their own cup. They didn't pass a communal cup, but they each had their own cup. And they drank together at the same time from the cup of redemption. And then it was time for the fourth cup, the last cup. What do you think this cup might be called? There's one cup left. Four cups, three have been celebrated. One cup left. After the cup of redemption, what comes next? It was the cup of praise. The cup of Hallel. That's the Hebrew word for praise. And while drinking from this cup, they told the story of God's promise at the end of Exodus 6, verse 7, "I will take you as my people, and I will be your God." And then after telling how God had gathered his people together in the wilderness and taken them to the promised land, they would then sing from the rest of the Hallel Psalms, as I imagine now, with a gusto in their hearts, with loud praise, having their hearts now full of, and their minds full of all that God had done for them in love and faithfulness. And they would sing Psalm 115, and then Psalm 116, and then 117, and then ending with the hymn of Psalm 118. And Psalm 115 begins this crescendo of praise like this: "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory." This is a triumphal song of praise to God for all he's done. But just notice the order of the Passover, as I just described it to you. The order of the Passover. For all who drank from the cup of redemption, the third cup, they then drank deeply from the cup of praise. And it's the same for us today. For all who celebrate and enjoy the redemption of Christ, we ought deeply to praise him with all our being. And I say deeply, it's not that they filled the cup any fuller, although perhaps they did, I don't know. But that this is where all the songs of praise climax together, four songs, one after the other. And if you sit down and you read all four together, they build on one another, portraying, as it were, as you keep singing through them, a praise that overflows from the hearts of ones who have been redeemed. So that was the Passover. There was a liturgy to it, an order of worship, and it was building, 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 to end on praise, praise, praise. And then the question is, if that was true for the Israelites remembering the Old Testament Exodus and deliverance, if they were filled with so much praise because they were redeemed from Egypt, how much more now should we not, all of us as the New Testament church, as Christians, be filled with praise for God as we remember the greater redemption, the greater deliverance that he has given to us, as he has brought us out from slavery to sin. And he did so with his life on the cross. So these Hallel Psalms really ought to be the motto of our life. They are the expression of thanks for a faithful God in all that he's done through Christ. Well, then this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 115, especially at the first verse, but in brevity, we'll look at the rest of the psalm. But this is what the psalm is about, the first verse. This is the theme. This is a handy way to interpret every psalm, is the theme is always the first line of the psalm, and then the questions what, why, where, or how are always answered underneath the psalm as to regarding the theme. And so here, the first line is this, and the theme is this, as it begins, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory." And here's what this psalm is saying with this theme, with this opening line. It's not just saying, give praise and glory to God. Although it certainly is saying that. Of course it is. But the stress of this psalm, like, for example, there are many praise psalms, many Hallel psalms, many songs that begin with praise the Lord. How do you distinguish one from the other? Sometimes it can be confusing and they all run into one another. Well, this is what sets Psalm 115 apart. It's not just a call to praise God, but the stress is this, not to me. Don't look at me. Don't look at me. Look to Him. The psalm begins like this, and it repeats it at the beginning. It didn't have to, but it does. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory. And now the rest of the psalm after that will tell us why the glory belongs to God and not to us. But let's stay here for a few minutes with this grand opening line. Not to us. Not to us. When it comes to our salvation, who deserves the recognition? When it comes to our sins being forgiven, our righteousness before God, our relationship with God restored, who deserves the recognition? Not me, but Jesus. So we too can say as a New Testament Christian, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory. Who not only redeemed us, but gave His own life in order to redeem us? Jesus. And so we should say, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory. Who endured the crown of thorns pressed upon His head? Who suffered the nails to be hammered into His hands? Who allowed His feet to also be hammered into that wooden cross? It was Jesus. And He allowed it for our salvation. And so we should say, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory. Who gave Himself as a sacrifice for sinners? Not for good people, but for lowly, even evil sinners. Who willingly laid down His life for the helpless, for the poor, for the needy. Who allowed Himself to be forsaken by God so that we, as sinners in rebellion against God, might one day become and be called children of God? Who allowed Himself to all that? Jesus. So what should we say? Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory. Again, if we have drunk from the cup of redemption, which we only could have because Jesus drank from the cup of God's wrath, every last drop He drank in our place, then this is the proper response for us in all our praise. It should begin our praise, it should be in the middle of our praise, and it should end our praise. It should be the underlying, overwhelming conviction as we praise God, not to us, not to us. It's repeated twice here. Could be repeated 1,000 times. Over and over, not to me, not to me, no, not me, it's not me at all, it's not us, to Jesus, to His name give glory, He did it all. If you know the song, Jesus Paid It All, one of my favorites, it has a chorus. And by the time you're done singing the song, you've sung the chorus 5 times, or maybe 6 even. Over and over then, you've sang these words, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And these are biblical words. Jesus paid it all. Not just some. Not even just most or a lot, but all to him I owe. And if it's all to him I owe, then it's not to us, O Lord, but to your name give glory. Now, this should be obvious, I think, to Christians, shouldn't it? If we know the biblical truth of salvation by faith alone, through grace alone, it should be obvious to us that God deserves all the praise and not us. But you know, maybe it's true for you, I'm sure it is, as it is for me, that when it comes to our everyday life, so often it's not so obvious, at least in how it comes out in our thoughts and our actions. We tend to forget that God deserves all the glory, and we ought to say right away, not to us. Or more than forgetting, perhaps, we're so tempted often to take the glory, at least a little bit, for ourselves, to take some of the credit. If someone says anything to compliment our Christian life, how often aren't we tempted to take just a little bit for ourselves? Right? Maybe someone says something like, you know so much about the Bible. How quick isn't that thought that comes into our mind? Yeah, I sure do. I know a lot. I have a lot to teach people, don't I? Right? Or someone might say to us in a world where people are struggling and they're worrying and there's fears, they might come up to us and say, you're so strong all the time. You don't seem to worry about all the things of the world. And what's that thought that can come to our mind right away? Yeah, we pat ourselves on the back. I do have strong faith, don't I? Boy, I've got strong faith. Right? My faith is stronger than most. Everyone should be like me. And instead, we should be thinking when we receive words of encouragement like that, oh, only by the grace of God. It's not me. It's God's grace in my life. And that's what this psalm is teaching us. If we could take the theme of the psalm and the title of the sermon really down to one word, it would be the word deflect. Deflect the glory. That's what this psalm wants us to do. We need to learn to deflect all the praise and all the glory and all the honor to God for what he has done through Christ for us. Why all of it? Because he did it all on the cross. I wasn't mocked or beaten. I wasn't crucified. I wasn't forsaken by God. I did not lie in the grave for 3 days, only to rise by my power. And do you know, in the narrative of the Gospels, the disciples, what did they do when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus? They all scattered and fled. Right? And then to emphasize the point, what did Peter do when he snuck into the trial of Jesus and stood in the background by the fire? Even proud, bold, brave Peter, what did he do? He denied Christ. And all of that is to show us and highlight for us this one thing, that Jesus did it all himself. He did it all. It wasn't Jesus and his band of men together who accomplished salvation when it came to this most important act of redemption. He did it all. Deflect. Do you deflect glory to God in your life? Is that the pattern of your life? Is that the posture of your heart? Is that the knee-jerk reaction of your mind, as it were? Before that prideful thought comes in, do you right away have that deflection there? No. In Revelation chapter 22, John, who writes Revelation, he's at the end of the amazing visions that he received, and all of it wants him to give praise to God. But what he does is he falls down at the feet of the angel who's in front of him and worships the angel. Now, this is what the angel says to him. In Revelation 22, first John says this, he says, "And when I heard and saw them," talking about all the visions that he had, the wonderful things of what will happen on the new earth, He says, when I heard and saw them, I fell down at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But the angel said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you. Worship God. The angel knew what deflection was. We need to have this almost horrified response that this angel has here. How dare you give me any credit? No, it's not me. Worship Jesus. Dear Christian, how much has Jesus done for you, for your salvation? How much has Jesus done for you? What's the answer? He's done it all, hasn't he? All of it. And so how much praise belongs to Jesus? All of it. And therefore, how much praise belongs to you? None of it. Do we know what it is to deflect praise to God? And it's not just people who compliment us and then we're tempted to take praise. Our own mind can often do it without anybody else. And we need to learn to deflect. You know, this is evidence. It's always good once in a while to look for fruits of true faith in our life. This is evidence that we are truly saved. Because an unsaved heart will want to take all the glory for itself, for themselves. But if you have drunk from Jesus' cup of redemption, then you will want to sing. You will want to sing. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Or this psalm, you'll want to sing, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. So that's the first part of this psalm, the theme of the psalm, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Or if you want, it's the idea of deflection, deflect praise. And that theme will dominate the rest of the psalm. Now the second part of the psalm begins, why does God deserve all the glory and not us? Why does God deserve this theme and not us? Well, we're told in the second half of verse 1, and this in the context as the Jews sang it, of course, remembering the rescue of Israel from Egypt. Why deflect praise to God? For the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Right? So we deflect praise to God, to your name give glory, because in redeeming us, his love was steadfast and he was faithful. I wasn't the faithful one. God was. Not to us, not to us, but to your name. He was faithful when they weren't. Think of it. When Israel was in Egypt, did they remember God or did they forget God? They forgot God. When God tasked Moses with bringing them out, Moses even wondered how he would introduce God to them. They didn't know who he was. He said to God, he asked God, who shall I say sent me? They didn't know him. But God was merciful and faithful even when his people weren't. But when Jesus went to the cross, it wasn't any different, was it? He was the faithful one, the one with steadfast love. The people were not. The crowds whom he had fed and healed, who loved to gather around him for these blessings and miracles and loved to hear him teach, what did they cry out before Pilate as Jesus stood there in that purple robe and crown of thorns? They cried, crucify him, crucify him. They turned their backs on him. They were not faithful. Their love was not steadfast. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. But it's not just Israel and Egypt, and it's not just the Jews at the crucifixion. We would have joined with them either in Egypt or with the crowd around Pilate if we were there. Don't think that we wouldn't have. We would have. Romans 5 verse 8 describes our unfaithfulness to God the best. When it says this, listen, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still unfaithful, He was faithful. While our love faltered, His love was steadfast. Thank God that Christ was faithful. His faithfulness saved us. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory. Well, and then we come to the third part of this psalm, verses 2 through 8. And it goes into this somewhat well-known description of idols. Boys and girls, this is, I always loved reading through this as a boy, as a younger child, about the idols who have hands, but they don't feel, feet, but they don't walk. It's such a memorable description. And it's so humiliating for these little idols who could do ultimately nothing. The psalm describes these idols like that in response to the question of the nations in verse 2. Right? The psalm writer asks this question: why should the nations say, so the nations were saying this, the nations around Israel, they were saying this, they were saying, where is their God? Right? And he's saying, why should they say that? Now, that question that they were asking very clearly is an attempt by these surrounding nations to praise their own gods over top of Israel's God. Right? That's in this question. Where is their God? They asked. They could have said, you know, look, right here. Here's our God, this little statue. I carry him in my pocket. I take him out whenever I want. Here's my God. Look at my God. Where's your God? I don't see him anywhere. And it was an attempt by these nations to take, as I said, the glory for their gods. But the psalm writer here, again, in these verses, this is the theme of the psalm. He deflects the glory, in this case, from their gods to Israel's God. And he asks basically this question: what have your gods done? What can your gods do? Remember, they were singing this psalm as they remembered what Jehovah God had done at the Exodus. And then they're asking, what can your gods do? What have they done? They have mouths, they can't speak. They have eyes, okay, but they can't see. They're fake. They're false. They never brought anyone out of Egypt. They never redeemed anyone from their sins. They can't be merciful. They can't be faithful. Right? And God is steadfast in His love. And He has great faithfulness. Not these idols. And so right here in this section, the third part of the psalm, the theme is this: not to them, O Lord, but to your name give glory, to Israel's God give glory. I think, though, quite easily we make the same mistake today as these nations around Israel. That is, we pull out our little pocket-sized idols and we give them glory. Instead of deflecting the glory to God, we like to praise our possessions. Right? We might say something about a favorite toy or a favorite possession. I love this thing so much. I can't live without it. Really? Really? You can't live without it? Those are words that only God deserves. Our life is in His hands. We have our idols that we make. You know, science is another idol in our modern world. There's a popular expression today that you hear every once in a while that science is so awesome, right? Science is going to save the world, but it's not, and it hasn't, and it can't. Science, as wonderful as it is for those who enjoy participating in it, simply is an uncovering of the wonderful universe that God has made. It's God who is awesome. That's where science should lead us. Right? To say God is awesome, and it's Jesus who saves the world. Our hope is in Him. And on the cross, it's Jesus who defeated our two greatest enemies, sin and Satan. And then in the resurrection, he defeated a third, death. Science can overcome none of those. Sin, Satan, nor death. No idol can do that. No toy that we enjoy or possessions we enjoy can do that. So this section is all about deflecting praise, having us look at our little idols in life and saying, you know, what can they do? What can they do? Nothing. Deflect all the praise to God. Use the gifts that God gives us to enjoy, yes, if we use them rightly, but use them to bring us up to say this, not unto them, O Lord, not to them, but to your name give glory. And then the fourth part of the psalm, that's verses 2 through 8. Now the fourth part of the psalm is the rest of the psalm from verse 9 and on. It's also about deflecting praise. It's about trusting God and looking to him for help and blessing in the future. Future help and blessing. You know the cross teaches us that, doesn't it? That we can look to God for future help and blessing? It absolutely does. It teaches us that if Jesus was, his love was steadfast and he was faithful enough to go through what he did on the cross, then we can trust him to be steadfast in his love and faithful today still and tomorrow and forever. Because that's what steadfast means. It means unwavering, unmovable. And that's what faithful means. It means we can count on his help in time of need, whenever that time is. And so this section, again, is about deflection then. And in the context of the psalm, and thinking of the Exodus from Egypt as they sang the psalm, they were thinking, if God saves us in the past, if he's been faithful and steadfast in the past, then also in the present and in the future, we need to stop looking to our own strength, stop resting in our own wisdom, and turn and trust in the Lord and say, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name I will today and tomorrow continue to give glory. And then the psalm ends with these words, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Technically, it's you all. Praise the Lord. The you in hallelujah. Yah is the short form for Jehovah or Yahweh. Hallel is praise. And the you in the middle is the command for communal. You all of you, praise the Lord. It's a call then to join in for the congregation, to come together, to give praise together to the Lord. Why? So that we're all aware of this. Not just us, in one of us or two of us or several of us individually, but so that we all know, that we all confess together, that we all know that every one of us knows the same thing together. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to God, to your name give the glory. I know that you know this. If you sing it, if you praise him, if we know as a church, As a faith family, what Jesus Christ has done for us as a church in redeeming us is something we are going to want to do, want to get together and deflect praise from ourselves as a church and to give God all the praise. Do you have that desire here at Covenant Church? Is it your desire to say, it's not us, it's not about us? You know that temptation, that inkling that comes to say, you know, we're a pretty good church. Boy, we're good. Instead to say, no, to God, to his name. Do you have that desire as an individual? As families, in your homes? If not, if you see this desire lacking in your life, if you see that perhaps often you give in to the temptation to praise yourself, as I often fear I do, then Do what the Israelites did. Do what they did in the Passover. Sit down with some people and listen and talk. Talk about the story of all that God has done, not just in the Exodus from Egypt now, but with Jesus on the cross. Have that conversation among you of how God has redeemed you as sinners and set you free. If you want your heart to be filled more with praise, look to the cross of Christ together and see what he has done for you. And if he has redeemed you, again, may this be the cry of your heart, not to us, not to me, O Lord, not to me, but to you, to your name. Give all the glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for taking our eyes off of ourselves and pointing them to you, our triune God, and to your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. We confess how easily we are tempted and how much, perhaps sometimes, we covet even glory for ourselves. O Lord, forgive us. We indeed do confess that of ourselves none is righteous. We are not righteous. We need your covering, your righteousness. But Lord, we pray most of all that you might fill us, each family here in this church, with an overwhelming sense of and desire to praise you. Oh Lord, those are the joyful days in our life. And I pray that you might give by your Spirit this joy to us. Fill us, and may we praise you together, confessing your glory and your deliverance. We thank you and praise you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and in his name we pray. Amen.